We ask you again to remember the meeting that I'll be in beginning tomorrow night in your prayers this week, and that good may be accomplished as we work together in that effort. In the 60s and the 70s, I guess it was, we heard a great deal about the generation gap. And those of us who are growing older can appreciate the fact that the gap was not nearly as big as we used to think it was. It's just a very small distance between youth and old age. You begin to appreciate that, of course, as you get older. But youth has always been admired, and even Ponce de Leon, you remember, was that fellow who went down in Florida and began to search for that fountain of youth, and of course didn't find it. But in the absence of such a fountain, wisdom demands that we, if we are younger, that we take advantage of our youth, use it wisely, and be sure that we don't have to look back with regret on the way we conducted ourselves while we were younger people. The wise man, Solomon, had a good deal to say in the book of Ecclesiastes about young people, and I want to read some of the things that he said, beginning in chapter 11 and verse 9, and we're going to read on down in chapter 12. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light of the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Solomon, in the passage, deals with at least four different things. There's first of all the what, and then the who, and then the when, and then the why in the passage. And I want to talk to you about those things this evening. And first of all is the what. The responsibility of youth is one of the things that Solomon impresses upon the minds of young people. He said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And that's a responsibility that's laid upon the shoulders of every individual whose years are still tender. That's the what of the passage. The responsibility that belongs to young people. And then the apostle pointed, or the wise man pointed out, the who is to be remembered. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Even this passage would destroy forever the idea of evolution. We've so often said that when you get on the right track in Bible study, everything fits together perfectly. If you get something wrong, then things don't fit. And if a person began with Genesis 1 and from that somehow assumed that all things came around by the evolutionary process, or learned it in school or whatever, he wouldn't learn it from reading the book of Genesis. But there's nothing will fit. As you read the Word of God, nothing will fit if you ever start with that premise, that through the evolutionary process, the world came about and man came to be. But this passage says there's a Creator, and that young people have had a Creator, and that young people ought to remember that Creator, he said, in the days of their youth. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Lord had, perhaps Moses it was, who penned these words. So, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And so every one of us are here because of a special creation. In the beginning, God created. And a part of that creation was man and woman. And then, at that very time, God set in process the reproductive system by which all of us have come into the world. But we are, I suppose, second generation, the products of second generation creation. God made man to begin with, out of the dust of the earth, took a rib from his side, made the woman. But then in God's system of things, these two created people from the hand of God, then reproduced, and that has been the way it's happened all the way down. But we are here because we have a creator. God is the one who started life upon the earth, who made man and woman in his own image. In the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul argues that the Gentile world, even though they didn't have the Old Testament law by which to be governed like the Jew did, that Roman world, that Gentile world, was still responsible to God because of the created things around them. And not only do the heavens and the earth and all those things make us know there's a creator, but we look at ourselves or look at our fellow human beings, and they are proof positive that there's been a creator. And the desire of the human body, that alone, ought to prove to any fair-minded individual that we haven't been brought about by chance or the evolutionary process, but that a designer made us like we are, the eye and all the different systems that make up the body. Young people need to be impressed with the fact that they've had a creator, that God is the one who made them in his own image. And so remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. I think along with this, we need to remember what the creator has done for us. Every one of us. Not only has he made us in his own image, but the Creator has provided for us from the day of our birth until now. He's the one who gave us life. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 25, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill and trying to show those people who had an idol or an image made to the unknown God, that God was the one that they ignorantly worshiped. The apostle pointed out that he, that is that God, giveth to all life and breath and all things. And the reason we're alive today is because God has seen fit to make us alive. Back in Genesis 2 and verse 7, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man lives. Man has life because God gave him that life. And not only that, but all of us have mental faculties by which we're able to subdue all the different things around us. All the animals and the creeping things and everything is in subjection to man. And the writer of the 1 Corinthians letter points out that there's only one thing that man has never been able to conquer in this world, and that's death. Someday that'll be conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. But man has conquered everything else. He rules over these things because God has given us faculties that are far superior to anything that animals or birds or whatever may have had in that creative process. And then God, who made us and gave us our mental faculties, is the one who provides every physical need that we possess. God made us, so God knows what our physical needs are, and then God supplies those needs. In Acts 17 and verse 28, Paul said in that sermon again, in him we live and move and have our being. God is the one who provides for us so that we can continue our own lives. In James 1 and verse 17, James says that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. Young people especially, in this lesson we're impressing on the minds of our young people, you especially need to remember that God made you. He has provided you mental faculties superior to anything else that ever was made, and he provides for your physical needs every day you're on the face of this earth. And I think it's not out of order to suggest that God, in making us physically, also has seen fit to provide for the sexual desires that dwell in each one of us. God made us, God knows us, and God provides for those things. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the apostle said to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And so God made us, put desires within us for food, water, all of these things. God provides them. God put our sexual drives in us, and God provides for the fulfillment of those desires in purity and in holiness. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And then there is no immorality as those needs are supplied. But not only has God made us and given us mental faculties and all of that, and provided for us physically in every way, but God has seen fit to put within our bodies a soul, a spirit that's altogether different from the body, made out of different kind of material, if we could use terminology like that. Jesus said in Luke 24, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me have, and so our spirits don't have flesh and bones. It's different from the physical body in which it dwells. But that spirit, that soul, is eternal. And God has put one in your body, and He's put one in my body, and they will remain there until the spirit returns to God who gave it when we pass away. In the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body and cannot kill the soul. There's no man that can reach inside and damage the soul of a man, because the soul of man is eternal. In James 5, beginning with verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. The soul is subject to one kind of death, and that spiritual death. Death means separation. And when the spirit leaves the body's dead. And if the spirit is separated from God, the spirit is dead spiritually. There's a spiritual death, and there's a physical death. And if we save if we convert a sinner from the error of his way, we save a soul from death, not the body. The body will go ahead and die anyway, but we save the soul from death. In your body, in my body, lives an eternal spirit, an eternal soul, that death cannot cause to cease in its existence. And then God has provided spiritually for us everything that we need. He made us physical bodies and put a soul within them, and then God not only provides our physical needs, but provides our spiritual needs as well. And man needs salvation. God made man a free moral agent, so he could choose between right and wrong, go the way he wanted to go. And man chooses many times to do evil. And then man has need of salvation, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should might not perish, but have everlasting life. And in this world, we need guidance. We need direction. We have how-to books on about everything in the world that man have written, men have written. But God is the one who saw fit to author a book on how to live here happily and go to heaven when we die. And that's the Word of God. And God has seen fit to provide us for it. Every scripture, all scripture, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God has provided for our spiritual needs. And then God has provided a relationship in which we can live in this world spiritually. There are three institutions of divine origin. First of all, there's the home. That's the oldest of the three. And then there is civil government. And then there's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This provides for our social needs. This provides for our civil needs. And God has seen fit to provide for our spiritual needs in the body of Christ or in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be grateful that Jesus Christ died on the cross and bought the church with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. He's the head of it, the founder of it. He's the one who's going to save it when life is over. All of those things. But God has seen fit to provide this relationship for us, a spiritual relationship in which we can live and move here and have the companionship we need to encourage us so we can go to heaven when we die. Not only that, but God has provided an eternal rest for the soul of man. An eternal abode where the soul can rest and live in peace and happiness eternally after life is over. In John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And we need to be having pressed upon our minds that the mansions were there, and they were already prepared when Jesus made the statement to his apostles in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. And God had already prepared that place for the souls of the righteous, for those who die in Christ Jesus. And if we'll be faithful unto death, then that can be the home of our soul. The wise man said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember that He made you. Remember has given you all your mental faculties. Remember that He made you like you are physically and then provides all the physical needs you have. Remember that He made you a spiritual being as well, a soul or spirit inside your body that never dies, and He provides for that spiritual part of you, even not only here, but throughout eternity. Provisions have been made by the Creator for all those things. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The common idea, I suppose, that prevails even today among people is the fact that the youth must have its fling. And I suppose there's never been a greater lie ever told than that one, and the devil is the author of it. The idea that young people ought to have some time in which to taste all the bad things of life and experience the low down and the vile and the sordid, not a word of truth in it. And God is having Solomon to write to young people and say, you need to remember your Creator when you're young. It's interesting that the devil, like we said a moment ago, is the author of lies. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 44, we're told that, or Jesus told some people of his day, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every lie that's ever told, the devil stands behind them. The devil is the author of them. And it's a lie for young people to ever be told or ever to believe that they ought to sow their wild oats, have their fling, and then after all that's over, then give consideration to being a part of the family of God, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think even the problem that we're talking about, youth having its fling, was a common thing in Solomon's day. Back here in Ecclesiastes 11, the wise man said, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine own eyes. You think he's advising young people to do that? And I say that's not what he's doing. He is pointing out the common attitude of people of his own day. And this is what the devil is telling young people. But you know what Solomon says next? But know thou this, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And the devil can tell you, just have your fling, do your own thing, all of that, and enjoy life. No consideration for your Creator until you get older. But Solomon said, if you think that way, you just remember that for everything you do, God's going to call you into account. You're going to be charged by God into judgment with the things that you do, even when you're a young individual. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then he goes on the next verse and says, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart. The word sorrow is an interesting word. It's in the King James. But if you look probably in your margin, at least it's true in my King James, in the margin the word is anger. And then in the Revised Standard Version, the word is vexation. Remove anger. Remove vexation from thy heart, Solomon tells young people. The word vexation is cause for annoyance or distress. And defect means to make trouble for, disturb, annoy, or irritate. And so you remove from your heart any cause of annoyance, any cause of distress, anything that's going to make trouble for you. That's what Solomon is saying to young people. You get it out of your heart. And so remove this kind of thing from your heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Solomon is not saying live it up back in verse 9. He's not saying that. He just said, you do it and you remember it, but you're going to be called into account by God for whatever you do. And therefore remove this vexation from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, because childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, why do it in the days of your youth? One reason is that you may never be old. The young die too. And I suppose if we were to have a testimonial meeting, we would be here till midnight. Everybody got to tell about all the young people or people they knew that died before they were 20. Everybody knows people that died before they got to be 20 years old. And one reason that people need to, the young people need to obey the gospel early in life is because they may not be alive tomorrow. And that's the truth of it. There are wrecks and disease and all a host of things that take lives, even of young people, as well as older people. And so if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you'd better obey the gospel while you're young. You may not live to be old. There may not be a time later on when you can turn your back on the foolish things of the world and begin to live like the Lord wants you to live. And there's something, another reason, and that is you may live to be an old man or an old lady, but your heart may become so hardened later on that you couldn't obey the gospel if you wanted to, but you won't want to. Your conscience is hardened day by day as you live out in the world and in sin, and the time comes that you could care less whether you go to heaven or go to torment. And that's a frightening thing. I tell you, when you look around, all the people that obey the gospel when they're past 25 or 30 years old, you think about it. And then most of those people are people that hadn't heard the truth before they were 25 or 30. And you just figure up all the people that wait till they're 25 or 30 and they've been what we call raised in the church, their parents were members of the body, brought them all the time, they get to be 25 or 30 and they haven't obeyed the gospel. How many of those people ever obeyed the gospel in all their lives? And I tell you, the figure's low. We see a lot of people obey the gospel, 35 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and even older, but most of these people never learned the truth until they got to be that age, and it's a fresh thing to them, and their conscience are touched by it. And they may have thought they were right religiously all the time and been in organizations and in systems unheard of in the Word of God. But I tell you, if you're a young person, you know the truth, you need to obey the gospel while your heart is young and tender, while you can be touched with the Word of God. And before sin and evil things and the devil harden you to the point where you don't care if you ever go to heaven or not. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. The writer said, exhort one another daily as long as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Have you ever thought about the fact that we live close to the Smoky Mountains and we hear of all these tragedies that occur up there? Here's a little fellow, 5 or 6, 7 years old, and his parents are camping up in the mountains, and he begins to go to look for blackberries, or his dog runs off in the woods and he goes after him. If they miss him in about 5 minutes, their chances of finding the boy alive are a great deal greater than if it's an hour, 2 or 3 passes and he gets out of there and can wander farther and farther away. And I tell you, that's what happens to our young people who don't obey the gospel of Christ. When they've been raised to know what the truth is, and they get further and further away as they get older. They don't get closer normally. They get farther and farther away, and it's harder to find them. And the tragedies mount up in cases like that, where we fail to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's another thing about the why, is that you have a longer period to serve the Lord. There was a fellow who used to preach over in London 100, 150 years ago, and he preached about 10,000 people every Sunday in a big auditorium over there. And when I prepared this lesson, I ran across this illustration, and he was preaching on Ecclesiastes 12, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And he brought to the pulpit with him a big old candle that stood up about so high, set on the floor there by the pulpit. And then he had another candle about so high that he set here on the pulpit stand. And while he was preaching on remember your creator when you're young, he took a match and lighted both of them. And while he was preaching, they both burned. And after he was near the end of the sermon, and then he stopped to illustrate with the candles. This one was just about gone. Hadn't burned very long. And this one you could hardly tell it had burned at all. Still all that candle to burn. And that's a lesson for our young people. When you obey the gospel when you're 15 or whatever, if you live a normal life, think of all those years, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, you have to serve the Lord. And then you wait, if you knew you were going to live and your heart not be hard and all that, and you got to be 75, and then you got 2 or 3 or 5 years or whatever to live, to serve the Lord. I tell you, young people ought to obey early in life and all those years ahead of them. And when they're younger, think of all the capabilities they have that those of us who are older don't possess. And the energy and all of that, you know. Young people have so much that we lose a little of as we get older. And the Lord's service, the Lord's kingdom, needs young people. And the zeal they have and the energy they possess and all of that, we need in the kingdom of God. I was telling the Andrews a while ago that the college young people mean so much to West Knoxville. They're an inspiration to us. And if a year came along when we didn't have any college young people, it would be a sad year for us. And their faithfulness and their zeal and their willingness to do and all of that stirs the rest of us up for older. to try to do more and to be better people. Young people have so many potentials. And then to think of wasting all those potentials until you get older and then you obey the gospel, it's a tragic thing to think of. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We sing a song sometimes, give of your best to the master. And that's what we're saying to young people. The church is the bride of Christ. Romans 7 verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law but the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. Anytime we obey the gospel, we are married to Christ. That's what Romans 7 4 teaches. And just think of what value you can be in the bride of Christ as you serve the Lord the rest of your life. And then the church is spoken of as the body of Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for as the body hath many members and all the members have not the same office and so on, so also is Christ. The church is like a physical body with a lot of members and ruled over by the head, who is Christ. But think of how much you can accomplish as a part of the body of Christ, and with your youth and your energy and all of that, how much can be done in the body. And then the church is the family of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, or the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so you can be a child in the family. And think of what children mean to a family. And without children, there's an empty space, a void. Young people supply that emptiness that would be there if it were not for their obedience to the gospel of Christ. And the church is a kingdom, and ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1:13, Paul speaks of the fact that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And young people would make up a part of that kingdom when they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're part of the church. Acts 2:47, the Holy Spirit had Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, to say that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And young people are added to the church, a part of that divine relationship, called out of the world into Christ by their obedience to the gospel of Christ. And so we plead, give of your best to the master. The youth you have, don't wait. Obey the gospel while you're young. If you have convictions, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you love the Lord, then obey the truth while you're young. But before we close, I want to suggest to you here from Ecclesiastes 12 that you don't need to have any doubt. If you live, old age is going to catch up with you. And that's what he does in the remainder of the chapter. After he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, then he talks about the approach of old age. While the sun of the light of the moon of the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. You know, there comes a time when there are clouds and all of that. But now obey the gospel when you're young, before that time ever comes about in your life. Then beginning with verse 3, he names a number of things. First of all, the keepers of the house are going to begin to tremble. And you can see older people that their hands are not as steady as they once were. This is a part of growing older. And it'll happen to you unless you die young. And not only that, but the strong men bow themselves. The wise man said, your legs are going to get weak as you get older. You're not going to be able to climb stairs like you used to and things of that nature. And the grinders are going to cease, he said, because they're few. You're going to lose your teeth gradually if you live long enough. And the windows are going to be darkened. Your eyes are going to get dim. You're going to have to wear glasses. And maybe cataracts come and things of this nature. And maybe someone else has to read to you if you have any reading, do any reading at all. And he points out that the doors are going to be shut. Maybe he's talking about the ears getting so that they can't hear as well as they once did. And they'll rise up at the voice of the bird. Older people sleep lightly, don't sleep as sound as young people do. And just the slightest noise wakes them up, and they normally get up early in the morning. And he points out that the daughters of music are going to be brought low. You're not going to be able to sing when you get older like you do now. Vernon's father is 83. I remember when he's one of the best song leaders around anywhere, but he may lead occasionally over in Nashville, but I haven't heard him lead a song for years and years. And when you get older, you can't sing like you used to. And then he says that you're going to be afraid of that which is high. I tell people that I'm not afraid to get up on an extension ladder to paint the house, but it's hard to paint with a brush between your teeth when you're holding off both hands. you get afraid of high places as you get older, Solomon says. And then fears are going to be in the way. You're terrified of things maybe you weren't afraid of a number of years ago. A kid sees an icy place, a slick place. Man, it's a great thrill to learn as fast as you can go and slide on that thing. When you get older, that's when you begin to creep over places like that because you're terrified lest you break a hip or something and be confined to bed. And then he points out that the almond tree is going to flourish. I understand that the almond tree, when it blossoms, has white blooms on it. And so you see the almond tree and reminds you of an old man or an old lady who's lived long enough in the world that his or her hair has turned white. And then the grasshopper will be a burden. Little things, you know, that you just never thought about at all, become quite a burden to get over and to get around and things of that nature. And desire shall fail, he said. Had you ever noticed that the appetite of older people is not like a growing boy? It's hard to feed a boy, fill a boy up who's 15 or 16 years old, but you take an older man or woman, the appetite is not as great. The appetite for recreation is not like it once was. And these kids get out and play football and baseball and all of that, and the older people sit on the sidelines, and maybe even our encounters with evil and things of this nature. And we don't relish some things as we get older, maybe like we did when we were younger. And the Solomon says that man goes to his long home. And I couldn't forget to remind you of this fact, that it's so interesting in the older manuscripts. And it reads, man goes to the house of his everlastingness. That's the literal translation of it. The man goes to the house of his everlastingness. Man goes to his long home. There's a place over there for him, and he's headed in that direction. And one day he passes away, and that's where he goes. And so the person is gone now, down in verse 5. The person is gone, and the mourners go about in the streets. But then Solomon comes not to look not so much at the physical part of an individual, but at what takes place on the inside of the person. For example, he talks about the silver cord being loosed. The spinal cord begins to have difficulty carrying the messages, maybe from the brain to the other parts of the body, like it once did. And the golden bowl is broken. The brain ceases to function, and we get forgetful and other things of like nature. And the pitcher broken at the fountain. You know, there can be no doubt, at least not in my mind, that back in Solomon's day, they knew all about the, in writing I mean, Solomon knew all about the blood process and how it pumped by the heart and flows through the body and feeds the body and all of that. The pitcher is broken at the fountain, and then the wheel broken at the cistern, even the lungs cease to oxidize the blood, and so the individual, from that standpoint, is ready to go to his long home. And so down in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. The body, the spirit leaves the body, and the body is laid in the ground, and you wouldn't want it around very long, because it's going to decay and smell, but that's not all that's left of the thing. His spirit has returned to God who gave it. And we need to be impressed, young and old alike, that we're not only what you can see, we are what is on the inside that you can't see. And the body goes to the grave, but the spirit returns to God for disposition. God is the God that made the spirit and put it in man. And God's going to consign the spirit either to heaven or to torment according to the way we've handled his word. And so how appropriate it is to go to the last of the book now, to verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. And then down in 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It applies to every one of us. But we make our lesson especially to young people tonight, and we beg you that if you're old enough to understand, and old enough to feel the burden of sin, and old enough to want to go to heaven when you die, then we beg you to give your life to the Lord. Obey the gospel while you're young. We haven't said a thing to try to discourage anybody who's older from obeying the gospel. But the Holy Spirit is having the wise man to lay upon the hearts of young people their responsibility. And what a fine thing it is to obey the gospel. Be a Christian while you're still young. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And if you're here and not a Christian, we want you to obey right now while together we stand and sing.